the inside is right. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome, Tony and Christina.
Welcome, Father.
Nicholas, how are you guys doing?
I'm doing great. I'm busy. Busy.
This is kind of a broken record. Every day we say the same thing.
We're here.
So, but it's beautiful outside.
Beautiful. So, I love this nice weather.
Little weather report. It's a nice cooler weather, I think, you know, right?
So
it's
this
is my favorite time of year. I love
mine too.
September, October, November.
December. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Anyway. January, February, March.
This is a beautiful time.
It's a beautiful time. Yeah. There's something about the I don't know. You just feel more energetic.
You feel more alive.
More alive.
Because the heat drains.
The heat drains in the cold of the winter.
The extremes are just...
Either way.
Anyway. Doesn't the cold drain sometimes too?
So I hate to say this. I'm coming into the program again today with... I'm still kind of wrapping my head around the issue of the scandals and the cover-up. I hate that. Gosh, I just... I feel like, you know, you're probably getting tired of hearing about this, but it's I think it's important that we continue to try to figure this out, if we can even figure it out.
And it's not only here in the U.S., it's all over. Somebody sent me a story of something in India.
Yeah, it's all over the world.
It's global.
You know, the problem is, it's multifaceted, the problems, but it's something we're going to have to deal with for a long time. And maybe that's why it's trying to brace oneself and how are we going to get from here to there? Now, where is there? Back to some credibility, back to authenticity and... in identity is who we are. And you know, again, and this is, you know, he said we always got to lean into the light, lean into God. But we live in a world today where information is constantly being rehashed and redistributed, right? Especially the bad, dark, gory, sickening news. It's not just not in the church, but it's everywhere. So we're inundated with this on a regular basis. Now, on one hand, this is a good thing, on one hand, because if the church, sad to say, but too many in the church have covered up, you know, then God uses the secular world to bring to light. So scripture says what is hidden in the dark will be brought into the light, because this is important to God that the church be purged of these things so that her mission can be authenticated and that we can fulfill this mission, which is what? But to bring God's light into the darkness, to bring the good news out to the people of God. So I don't know how much people keep up with it, but it's really pathetic. I was listening yesterday to Meet the Press, you know, just download some of this stuff, you know, as I've been trying to, because to be honest, I haven't read the full report from Pennsylvania because I can't, it's just too, but I've heard enough that makes it even harder for me to even approach it.
And there's a part of me that says, why do you want to? Because, I mean, you could tell what it is. And at this point, it's like, I keep, and I know it's not the thing to do. I keep thinking of just running away, you know,
right?
Just going somewhere else. But there's nowhere else to go, you know. And I think of the body of Christ, and I think, okay, you know, maybe this is what it's gonna take to make us stronger.
But it's so sad to it's sad to hear that, even, you know, that somebody wants to go away.
Exactly.
That you, and I stand with you. You know, I was listening to some things yesterday, and I don't even want to direct people to these different, and they're valid. They're absolutely valid. Somebody gave me some information. You know, go to this website, that website, or this blog, or that blog, and because there are people out there who are very adamant about having this exposed, because this is it's got to come to the light in order to, otherwise it's an evil that perpetuates itself, and people are more and more victimized, and others are being duped. You know, this is, our faith is a very serious thing. You know, but I went to some of these blog space, what's it called, the blog space or the websites, and I saw a few videos. I mean, even some scandals in Argentina that were actually covered up by the Pope when he was the Archbishop.
Oh, I heard about
know?
That. Yes.
And it was very painful to hear the victims. These were people who were deaf and mute in the school.
Wow.
And
that's horrible.
To hear the their stories and what they tried to do and how they tried to bring it before the church, and how they were
shut down,
dismissed, and
terrible.
It was it just
that's evil.
It as you said, I sat there and I thought, gosh, why do I want to be part of this this enterprise? And then you have to put things in perspective, because it's, you know. And I have to keep thinking about my own life and my own experience, and you know, I wouldn't be here if not for the good priests and the church, and you know, the witness of my grandmother, and you know, so many. At the same time, you know, I've had to battle with those who were, let me just say it, frauds, scoundrels, those who never should have been permitted into the religious life or into the priesthood, really shouldn't have been. And we've all seen them, Christian. You and I have been around for a long time here, and at the heart of all this, and you know, there's the good and the bad, as in any institution, you know. But it's just anyway, you know. So let me. So when I say I'm trying to wrap myself around this, because I feel like I have an obligation to the people to help together with me, you know, let us try to figure this out. You know, I'm not in a position to, you know, who am I? Well, I'm a priest. I'm a priest. And there was a cartoon I saw. It was one of these newspaper cartoons. Talk about, so sad, but it's this a priest, he's dressed in the Roman collar, you know, and he's he goes to the door of a home, and the child opens the door, and he says, "Oh, Mom," he says, the pedophile is here, you know.
Oh,
see, I think this is the true evil of this, aside of the fact that all these stories about things that just, it's not just bad behavior, it's evil. So that in the end is the thing that is the most, you look at every priest now as the same thing as what some of them have done, or, you know, it's just, it's horrible that the good men have to sit back and say, look, I have to shoulder this.
So it's, yeah, like, you know, somebody wrote me a note, and it was, I mean, a very nice note, but But it you kind of cringe when you hear something that says, you know, we know you're not one of them.
Oh, wow.
And I just felt like, well, how do you know I'm not?
It kind of hurts the same way.
Yeah, exactly. When you know, the fact is that, you know, to even say that is to have this identification with, you know. And it's who in their right mind would want to enter into this vocation, into this vocation of consecration to Christ in the church, when the priesthood itself has been so besmirched by the infidelities and the atrocities and the sicknesses and the criminal behavior, the heinous crimes of far too many, you know. And yeah, on this Meet the Press I was listening to, and again, this is where the, you know, you want to cry out in defense, but at the same time you cannot, because you know, there's it's like you're caught between a rock and a hard place. But who's the guy, Jeff Todd or what? Chuck Todd. He had a panel, and again, it's very hard to watch it and very hard to hear it. And he said, you know, he says, in this year, he says, in 2018, 300 priests and 1,000 victims, and this is in one state in this year, 2018, and that was it. Mm-hmm. But there's the where things are skewed, because it's not this year. Exactly. This is stuff that's been going back many 70 years. Yeah. 70 years. And so just the way it's spoken about is doesn't create confusion. It perpetuates a narrative that all this is happening right now, right under our nose, you know. And I'm not going to go into the other reports that I've read that says, you know, they're talking about how the decrease since 2002, that just in the past year of 40,000 priests, there were six allegations, alleged abuse out of 40,000. Well, one is too many. I understand that. But you know what I'm trying to say? And then, of course, as we've said, you know, they keep associating this with pedophilia, the abuse of children, when we're not dealing with the... And just one is too many. It's too many. Mm-hmm. But but very few want to address the real problem, which is a homosexual problem. Mm-hmm. The cardinal refuses still to say that, because he's afraid he's going to, you know, set the LGBTQ community off. Anyway, whatever. But I tell you, as I'm trying to put together this letter, as I do, this is my Monday and Tuesday are the days when I have to do the letter for the bulletin. And so I'm still kind of immersed in this. Mm-hmm. And I'm bringing it again up on the radio. And I, you know, forgive me, we're going to get beyond this. I don't know. Well, we'll get beyond it, because what it is, it's the call for all of us. You know, on one hand, you know, faith has been shaken. You want to walk away because you don't want to be identified with an institution that is identified with pedophilia, the abuse of children, the sexual abuse of children, heinous crimes, and all this kind of stuff, the cover-up and all this. You know, it kind of reeks of the a secret cult, you know, this silent secret cult that is... I go back to that, a debate that I listened to in London. The topic was, is the Catholic Church a good or an evil for society? And so you had two sides of the panel, those who were saying, you know, this was a good for society, the church was, and other side said it was an evil, a bad for society. And at the end of the discussion, the audience gets to determine, right. And they voted unanimously that the church was an evil for society. But everything was skewed, and you had people in the audience. But you sit there and whatever. But I do believe, and this is as I'm putting together my thoughts for this Sunday, I kind of want to go back to this and then maybe go back to last Sunday as well, if we can do that. But I believe that we're at a decisive moment in the present history of the church. It's as if the renewed, and I say it's a renewed exposition of heinous scandals and the cover-ups by the hierarchy of the church are given way to a long-abandoned question regarding the mystery of iniquity, that is, the mystery of evil. So we'll take a break and we'll come back, and I want to, if you can just stay with me on this, you know, because it brings us back, I mean, it brings us back to the very basics. You know, what is our response? What have we not done? What must we do? Where must we go? Remember, everybody, this is God's church. The church is, Jesus said, I am the head, you are the body. You can't separate the head from the body. If they see me, they see you. If they see you, they see me. And think about this, you know, Jesus, God, took on our flesh, God in the flesh. He walked among us. He laid out the plan. He taught. He healed. He sanctified. He redeemed us through his own suffering, death, and resurrection. And the scripture says very clearly that he who did not sin was made sin. So he took all this sin into himself in order to redeem us. He was, as we go back to the prophet Isaiah, in the prophecy of the suffering servant, he was disfigured. I mean, you go back and you read all that, and then you look at the church today, and it's the church is a holy church. The church is a victim of all this as well. So it's the enemy within is far greater than the enemy without, you know. But the enemy within, through deviation from the moral code, the teachings of Christ, obviously a major deviation from the Paschal mystery of our faith. In other words, let me just, frauds, those who were, who came, and again, Scripture says all this. Jesus said it, St. Paul said it, St. Peter said it, St. John, St. James, already in the primitive church, and then you go back into the Hebrew Scriptures, you see this is an ongoing battle. But I remind you what I think I might have mentioned a couple of days ago. I'm sure I did. But St. Paul, when he left Ephesus, and he was speaking to the priests, and he says, you know, I've done everything. I've taught you. I've prepared you. I've ordained you, perhaps. And I leave with a clean conscience, because I didn't withhold from you the full counsel of God, but I warn you, the wolves are coming. They're coming. And be awake, be astute, be attentive. And, you know, so they were forewarned. And this was only one instance. I keep going back to that instance because that's always fresh in my mind. But Jesus, he forewarned us as well. You know, those in his farewell address, he prepared the apostles for what was coming, and he begged his Father, you know, keep them united. that they become one as you and I are one. You know? And what did Jesus say? I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, not yet, but I ask you, Father, he says this, he says, Father, I ask you, protect them from the evil one. That's what he said. And in the Our Father, the last two petitions of the Our Father, lead us not into temptation. In other words, save us from ourselves, because our inclination is to go the way of the world. So lead us not, let us not be led, let us not lead ourselves into temptation, and deliver us from evil, deliver us from the evil one. And there's an interesting prayer, and I wish I could remember it. I say it every time I say Mass. There's a private prayer of the priest. Isn't it funny when you're not at the Mass, you don't, I pray it every day, every time I celebrate the Mass. It's a private prayer. Only the priest prays it. Nobody hears it. But I pray it right before I raise the host and say, you know, I'll say to the people, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. And we respond, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. Say but only the word, my soul will be healed. But before that, before the priest does it, there's this time of silence. Mm-hmm. And we pray this prayer, and for the life of me, I just can't. I pray.
It's like you have to be at the altar.
Pray it every day.
Yeah.
But it's basically, you know, asking that this participation in this holy sacrament keep me free from all sin, free from all evil, that I not succumb, that it be a form of protection, that I not succumb to the enticement. By the way, you know, it's interesting that the Cardinal Cupic was speaking to the seminarians mm-hmm. yesterday, and on one hand, he kind of foolishly repeated what he said in the interview with Marianne Ahern. He says that we got better things to do, or whatever.
More important things to do,
I think it was, than to be preoccupied with this, these sex scandals and all that, which was just, but he did say, you know, he told the seminarians that be aware that the devil will attack you. You will be attacked. So I appreciate that, you know, to hear that mm-hmm. from him as well. But we'll take a break and come back. And I say this is a decisive moment for the church, I think. And I think it's going to happen because we're at that tipping point, and there are enough people out there that they're not going to let the hierarchy cover this up, make light of it. Not that they want to make light of it, but that they're going to, mm-hmm. you know, be silent and just kind of let it blow over, because it's not. Mm-hmm. It's not. Everybody has been victimized to varying degrees by this. So we'll be right back, and we'll talk about this decisive moment, what needs to be done in the life of the church. All right, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The winds of change. The winds of change.
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Floors as low. Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, okay, let me just try to unpack this a little bit more. We're all just trying to wrap our mind around this, and I think it's, but to bring us to a point where we don't have this temptation, you know, that we want to walk away or that we want to disassociate from the church, because the church is a victim as well. If we've been violated, well, first of all, you got those who have been violated in a very direct way. Their lives are wounded, deeply wounded. But it's the we've all been violated, been affected. We're all victims. The church is a victim because the church is our mother. She's been violated. This is not the church that is corrupt. It's the men of the church and women as well. Let's just say it's all men because you
it's
know
everybody.
It's everybody. But we are at a decisive moment in the history of the church, and I think these. The renewed exposition of these heinous scandals, the cover-ups by the hierarchy of the church, are giving way to the question, you know, regarding the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of evil. The scandals, the cover-ups are really what it is. It's a very blatant and a very bold, in-your-face manifestation of diabolical infiltration. They've deeply wounded the lives of thousands, shaken the faith of all of us, and really is disrupting the mission of the church and disfigures her identity. So I want to remind you, I think I mentioned here, I believe I did, that in 1972, Pope Paul VI, now think about this, 1972, Pope Paul VI said, it's as if from some mysterious crack, and he says, no, it's not mysterious. We shouldn't forget, but that from some crack, the smoke of Satan has entered the temple of God. That was 1972. In 1972, the church was in the aftermath, the initial aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, which mandated that the people of God befriend the world with the message of the good news to be a light to the nations. You know, to move beyond ourselves, get into the world. We have a mission to the world. Absolutely right. Simultaneously, what was happening in the world and the society, the sexual revolution of the 1960s had ushered in the Age of Aquarius. When you hear that, the Age of Aquarius, what do you think?
I think of a song.
The exactly. song. That's what I think. The song.
But what is the Age of Aquarius?
I don't know.
Yeah, what is it, Father?
Well, you know, it seemed to be the, you
hippie
know.
Love.
Well, that's exactly right. See, so.
Hippie, peace and love, hippie nation.
Hippie Jesus, flower children, pop psychology, make love, not war. I'm okay, you're okay. Do your thing, I do my thing. No judgment, please. I do it my way. Drugs, sex, and
rock and roll.
Que sera, sera.
Oh
what will
gosh.
Be, will be, right?
Yeah.
Wasn't that, isn't that, if I say so. That, doesn't that bring us back to the...
Yeah.
That was what, in the
60s and the 70s?
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That was before
kind
my
of before
time.
Your time, but you remember, you don't remember any of that, but I mean,
no,
that was
a little kid.
Not,
you know.
Was not around.
Everything was groovy.
Right.
Everything was cool, groovy, right? Anything else?
Yeah, that's about it.
Okay. So while that was happening... For the church's part, many of her bishops, the priests, religious sisters, religious educators, accommodated these narratives and these movements in society by jumping on the bandwagon, selectively reading sacred scripture, emphasizing the soft and seemingly but falsely permissive teachings of Jesus Christ. I know we've talked about that before, but I'm trying to put things in in a kind of a historical perspective. Yeah. Because I lived through that. I went to the seminary in 1976. I was ordained a priest in 1984. So I know what we were up against. I was interiorly fighting this kind of superficiality, because it was very superficial. Yeah. The crack that Pope Paul VI spoke about, because of that accommodation, and it was really major accommodation, became a wide open door to the seduction and deceptive reign of Satan. And I really want to say that, you know, again, Satan, seductive and deceptive, infiltrated the church. Justification was given to the exaltation of the self, the free reign of the flesh. You can't deny that, really, can you? No way. Because you just see, all you have to do is, you know, follow the cinema, movies, sitcoms, music. I mean, talk about the free reign of the flesh. Talk about the exaltation of the self. Man became man's point of reference, right? Man became man's point of reference. God was relegated to the fringe of all things. Personal sin, personal responsibility for one's conversion to Christ, the sanctification of one's life, was suppressed. It's interesting, the escape goat for personal sin was projected into social sins, social injustices, social sickness. And I wrote this, I thought this, is it not true? Everyone, yet no one, was to blame for the problems in life. Wouldn't that reflect the psychology of the day? So in 1972, Pope Paul VI also raised a question, and then he provided the answer. He asked, he says, what are the church's greatest needs at the present time? This is 1972. And then he said, don't be surprised at our answer. And when he said our, see, in those days, the popes always never referred to themselves as my answer, but ours, because he was in... you know, he's the vicar of Christ, and in continuity with his predecessors. So it was never the I or me. It's always our or we. That's how the popes spoke up to that time. But he says, so he says that don't be surprised at our answer, and don't write it off as simplistic or even superstitious. One of the church's greatest needs is to be defended against the evil we call the devil. But those words fell on deaf ears. Because I know I was there. In 76, I entered the seminary. This was in 72. For all practical purposes, the devil had been relegated to antiquated mythology, along with nearly anything and everything that resembled the faith of our fathers. The faith of our fathers. I'm using these purposely. Man's point of reference became man. Faith of our fathers, because during that time you couldn't use the word man. You couldn't use the word father, because that was all, you know, reminiscent of what was being rejected. You know.
Wow.
It is true. You can't argue this.
When you think about it after all this time.
But you understand what I'm saying.
It all makes sense now.
Yeah. So since then, to varying degrees, the new, quote-unquote, the new church eclipsed the official church. And during this time, obediently submissive and complicit Catholics, and I say that, obedient, submissive, and complicit Catholics, who must no longer be, witnessed the mutilation of their sanctuaries, mm-hmm. the dumbing down of the faith, the perversion of the sacred liturgy, mm-hmm. and the abuse of their children.
Yeah.
Now, this is kind of a simplistic overview of the mm-hmm. present-day crisis, which is symptomatic of a worldwide rejection of Christianity from without as well as from within the church, because the greatest enemies are within, always. Who sold Jesus out?
Mm-hmm.
It was within the inner circle. It was an apostle. It was Judas Iscariot. We got to always keep that stuff in mind. But the solution to the problem is in a very pointed way revealed in the gospel for this coming Sunday. So I'm kind of ahead of myself, but I'm already reflecting on this coming Sunday. Because in the gospel this coming Sunday, Peter rebukes the Lord. Is this first Peter? First of all, Jesus says, you know, who do, this is from Luke's gospel, I believe. I brought it down now. I believe it's Luke's gospel. And the question is, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And then Jesus goes on to say that, you know, the Son of Man is going to be, is going to have to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed by the priest, the chief priest and the scribes. And he will, on the third day, rise from the dead. And when he said that, and it caught me today, you know, as I was reflecting on this, Peter took him aside, and the gospel says Peter rebuked the Lord. Mm. He rebuked him. So when you hear that word rebuke, what do you think? He chided him, right?
Yeah, he scolded him.
He scolded him. He rebuked him. He challenged him.
Yeah.
Right? And he said, no, this isn't going to happen to you. He chided the Lord for this idea that Jesus would be rejected, he would suffer greatly, and he would be killed as a prelude to his resurrection. Well, this is the problem. Is this like Peter, we prefer the resurrection over the cross. We don't want the cross, just the resurrection. I've said, you know, and this is one of the things that happened in many of the churches throughout the nation, throughout the world, is the crucifixes were disappearing.
Mm-hmm.
And the risen Christ was put in its place. You know, we're a resurrected people, right? We forget that we're still in the battle. Mm-hmm. But see, this is the age of Aquarius, right? So, you know, we're going to, you know, it's love, 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 you know?
Right.
Mm-hmm. I do my thing, you do your thing. I'm okay, you're okay.
Don't worry, be happy.
Be happy. I got to add that one there. Don't worry, be happy.
Don't worry, be happy.
The smiling Jesus,
yeah.
Right?
Yes.
So when Peter rebuked Jesus, Jesus then rebuked Peter. And he mm-hmm. looked at the disciples. Jesus rebuked Peter, but looking at the other disciples, mm-hmm. what did he say? He says, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. He says, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. In a nutshell, that's the problem,
mm-hmm.
I think. And so the scandals and the cover-up is, I say this very blatant and bold, in-your-face manifestation of the infiltration of the diabolic. Get behind me, Satan. It's symptomatic, you know. But it's symptomatic of all these other things that were going on, the free reign of the flesh, the pop psychology, you know, the mutilation of the sanctuaries. I mean, thousands, the numbers are incredible, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of priests and nuns who left the life of consecration during that time. Granted, some of them probably should never have been there. Today, there's many that shouldn't be here today, you know? Mm-hmm. But everything flipped. Everything went upside down. Mm-hmm. And I was reading, by the way, too, that the scandals, it all, and this really struck me, and I printed it out, but I didn't bring it with me because I forgot it. But it caught my attention because it said, 1955, the beginning of the church's Armageddon. Mm. That was the year I was born. So I thought, well, that's interesting. What is that all about? But the article goes into this whole the beginnings of this rock culture, the music. It was really changing. The media, television, instantaneous access to all kinds of stuff, and it even eventually to pornography and all this. And has that not affected the mind and the soul of our people, our society, and the churches in the world? You know, it's some things to think about, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we'll take a break. We'll come right back. But let me know what you're thinking about that. Don't go away. Father Anthony, you're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Saturday night, October 6th, from 7 until 9, at St. Stanislaus Kostka, Father Angel Espinoza will give a special talk on the urgent need to train your children in the seven fields of true education. The talk will be in Spanish. Here's Cristina to tell you more.
El sábado 6 de octubre de 2018, en las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, la parroquia de San Estanislao Kostka y el Padre Ángel Espinoza los invitan a una conferencia sobre cómo les estamos enseñando a nuestros hijos la fe. ¿Estamos enseñando la fe popular y nada más por encima? ¿O realmente estamos enseñándoles a vivir la fe de una manera profunda, a practicarla diariamente en su vida? Regístrate y compra tu boleto de $30 en la página del web www.ststanschurch.org. El cupo es limitado. Solo se venderán 5 boletos por persona. Para más información, favor de llamar a la parroquia al 773-278-2470. De nuevo, 773-278-2470. De nuevo, el sábado 6 de octubre del 2018, de las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, en la iglesia de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada al 1327 Norte de la Noble en Chicago. Los esperamos.
For complete information and ticket purchase information, go to ststanschurch.org. And click on the Events tab.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So what do you think of all that? I mean, isn't that, that's kind of my thoughts for the day. This is where I'm at right now. But go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, just what you were saying, it just reminds me of all of that. I remember that, you know, as a kid and even, you know, getting a little older, you know, researching it. I love music. I love all kinds of music, and I go back to the times, so just seeing a movie from the 70s, you know, and thinking, okay, well, can this get any worse? And here we are now.
So let me just say this, you know, so yeah, because I like some of the music was nice. Yeah. You know, I liked some of the stuff. That was a kind of a carefree time. It was we were young. See, I was very young. I was just the problem was that the priests and the sisters and the bishops, and you know, I'll go on record for saying this, okay? That was the problem. They were the culprit because they compromised the faith.
Mm-hmm.
They because you know I go back to my little church in Florida that was just a beautiful little Spanish stucco church, you know, that had a beautiful statue of the Blessed Virgin, a beautiful statue of the Sacred Heart, Saint Therese, had a beautiful tabernacle and a beautiful crucifix, and a priest from Chicago went down and, well, in the name of the Second Vatican Council, you know, we have to change all this, and the crucifix was taken out, the tabernacle was put to the side, the statues were removed, the candles were removed, the vigil lights, and all of a sudden it became a, you know, no different from a Baptist church or anything, and it was a shock to our system, but it, you know, when I say, you know, obedient, submissive, complicit Catholics, because, you know, well, that's what the church says, you know, but that's not what the church was saying. That's what these so-called intelligentsia, the intelligentsia, the fathers of the church, the sisters of the church, the too many of them, and their entire religious communities were destroyed.
They either
dying
church.
Or coming to death. Mm-hmm. And you know, it, with great arrogance, you know, tried to say, well, this is, you know, God, you know, our day has been, you know, we've done our work, and this is God's will that we, you know, whatever. The whole thing is, no, you know, the problem is you divested yourself of your consecration. You reinterpreted or you redefined your consecration. Rather than keep God at the center, we put man at the center, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And we, and I know because I was there, you know, it was the pop psychology of the day. That was the governing, that was the idolatry of the day. I would say that was the idolatry of the 60s and the 70s into the 80s was this pop psychology, you know? And it's... It's led to, you know, the discipline of the faith was obliterated for the most part. Good people, there were. I'm not saying these were good people, but misguided, and
they were saying they were being led by the Spirit, but which Spirit? Not the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's what I say, the infiltration of the diabolic, because but again, you know, how does Satan come? He's as the Pope said, you know, the smoke of Satan, the crack. No, he says. By some mysterious, no, this is no mystery. This is not a mystery. This is something we should know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we were forewarned. I mean, Scripture is full of warnings, you know. But Jesus said he comes. He's a seducer. He's a father of lies, the prince of darkness. But it takes a lot of humility to admit that, you know, we were sidetracked. We were, we let the guard down. Was there need for renewal? Yes, of course. The church is always in need of renewal, and but we've yet to really implement the teachings of the Second Vatican Council. You know, and it was a pastoral council. It wasn't about doctrine. It was about, you know, it was more pastoral.
The thing too is, I wonder with today, you know, all these beautiful churches who, the first thing they want to do is close. When who is there to build the beauty that we've had, and it's not happening. You see these modern churches now, it's a simple kind of structure with maybe a cross with no Jesus on there. But I mean, I'm thinking of a church now that has the risen, you know, Lord, and I'm thinking, okay, well, what did we miss? All the beauty that's still here, it still has to be maintained, but now we're in a crisis in a sense where, okay, we can't maintain this property anymore.
Yeah, so somebody has to. Well, you're saying two things there, but one hand, the modern art, the art of the 50s and 60s and 70s, it was very square and colorless and mm-hmm. without any form.
Was that the abstract art?
Abstract.
Yeah.
And that became many of the churches built in those days. So what was the psychology that went into mm-hmm. that, you know? At the same time, you know, thank God today that there's this revival, mm-hmm. really, in the restoration. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's about half and half here and there, but
right.
but there is enough who are into this restoration, bringing back. There's this battle going on, you know. It's mm-hmm. this major battle in the world.
See, I remember pictures of St. Stan's here with church upstairs and downstairs, and masses were on the hour all sure. over. And I guess what I'm saying is now it's come down to the sad reality that there's only so few people going to church, and now with something that's like this happening, mm-hmm. it may be less.
Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah.
And it's just like, I couldn't believe such beauty. And then you talk about the destruction, and it's just, what were people thinking?
What were they thinking? But again, I go back to the biblical salvation history, you mm-hmm. know, that this is not unprecedented. You know, this has happened before. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we saw the destruction of the temple in 587 right. B.C. In 722, I think. Three times, actually, the temple was destroyed three times. The last time, really, the destruction of the temple in 30 or 33 A.D., was providential in the sense that there was no need for the temple because mm-hmm. The prophecy had been fulfilled. And so the Jewish priesthood came to an end because there was only one priest now, and that was Jesus Christ as the supreme high priest. Mm-hmm. And the priesthood that exists is our priesthood in the priesthood of Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the priesthood of the laity. But there's still the need for sanctuaries and for the places where we can offer the sacrifice, but it's no longer the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs, but it's a sacrifice, a perpetuation of the sacrifice of Calvary, you know, offering Jesus and our lives together with Jesus. But again, it goes back to the, too, when I say that the sacred liturgy was disfigured or mm-hmm. deformed or misrepresented, because people really wanted to get away from the idea of the holy sacrifice of the mm-hmm. Mass, but that is what's primary to the sacred liturgy, is the Paschal mystery, the sacrifice that gives way to newness of life, you know, and our participating, yes, in the life of Jesus alive and risen, but it means, as the Lord says in the Gospel coming up for next Sunday, you know, you deny yourself, mm-hmm. take up your cross, and follow me. That right there is our fiat, which is a fiat, is our yes to the will of God. When we go to Mass, people have to understand this, that when we enter, and see, so this is part of the, I think, the reform that has to happen, especially in the, because I go back to the saint who said, I forget who it was, says, as you pray, so you believe, as you believe, so you live. How we enter into and approach and celebrate the sacred liturgy will determine, this is how we pray, will determine how we believe, and how we believe, how we live. And what is primary to the sacred liturgy is the sacrifice. Deny yourself. So it's our fiat. You know, Jesus denied himself so that we would live. He loses himself so that he be found, and in finding him we find ourselves. He lays down his life. And so Christianity, most especially Catholicism, is this sacred liturgy, the holy sacrifice, whereby we say yes in gratitude that we've been saved, and we say yes to participate in this sacrifice, giving ourselves to Christ, through Christ by the Spirit to the Father. And in doing that, then he feeds us with himself, that he reproduces life in us so that we live our lives in love that is sacrificial. You know, just the antithesis of what we see today, you know, our rights, our demands, what's in it for me, it's all about me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You get the point that I'm trying to make? Yeah. And see, we got on that bandwagon. Mm-hmm. We bought into the psychology of the day. It was a faulty psychology. It's a worldly psychology. It's a secular psychology. The psychology of the church. I didn't want to call it a psychology. I don't know. But it's this participation in the life of Christ. If priests really knew that, understood that, entered into that, we wouldn't be dealing with any kind of a crisis today. You know? Yeah, granted, you get these sick men, demented, but in many cases, it's men who, as Scripture said, they were never really disposed, never really receptive to the inner working of the Spirit, or they, you know, hate to say it, but they slipped through the system. They were frauds. They used the church for their own gain, for their own self-gratification, for their own privilege and power, you know? I'm trying to wrap mm-hmm. myself around this,
mm-hmm.
you know, because this is there's no justification.
Mm-hmm.
Men are weak, men are sinful. We all acknowledge that, but to have this sensitivity to God is to have a sensitivity to our sins, and I tell you, if we have a proclivity or an inclination to this kind of behavior, for love of the church, for love of Christ, we would say, no, this is not where I should be. This mm-hmm. is not where I want to be.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think?
Yes.
Yeah.
And so this was really the rape of the church.
If you look at it just like in life, I mean, it's the same thing. But as a priest, as a cardinal, as a pope, you're held as a higher, you're teachers. You're supposed to shepherd the people. But what's going on is you're just no different than... That's why I see the similarity to even to what's going on in the government right now. It's just, it's the same kind of bad behavior by men of ill repute, so to say.
So I was reading about this, but why the attention to the church? Because these are men of God.
Exactly.
These are men who, I mean, how do you just, the cardinal.
Right. There is no justification.
Mm-hmm. You know, but anyway, we're out of time. But it's interesting, though, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So that's where we're at today. So who knows where we'll be tomorrow.
Yeah.
We'll get into something else tomorrow. It's kind of related, but it all goes back to, you know, the challenges for all of us.
Right.
You know, to shed from our lives this faulty or superficial sense of the faith, the church, and to really go to the hardcore teachings. Get rid of the hippie Jesus. Please, right. Put him to death. Forever, the hippie Jesus, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Let the risen Christ who suffered, died, and rose and says, don't be afraid, be at peace, but pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, and you're going to you lose yourself. You're going to find yourself because you'll find me. Die to yourself. I live. Find me, and you will have life. All right, thanks for being with us. We will be back. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.